know me, maybe somebody online, I think all of y'all do. My name's Dave Prentice, and I am a retired science teacher, physics, chemistry, biology, general science, earth science, and mathematics. But my primary credential is that I belong to Jesus Christ. So as I was teaching, I would frequently butt heads with my fellow teachers because they all believed in evolution, or most of them believed in evolution. But that's not really my point so much tonight. And also, I'm not really going to emphasize the question of how old is the earth as a question by itself. If you give me enough time, I'll give you a very long presentation on scientific indications that the earth is not that old, but don't have time tonight. Instead, I want to focus on the question of when did death enter into the world? And of course, you know, if death only entered recently, it really wouldn't matter how old the earth is. So there are several ideas about where the universe came from. One of them, of course, is atheistic evolution. This says there's no God, and so everything has to be explainable by purely natural processes. The universe and Earth have to be billions of years old because we've never seen evolution occur, and it would take billions of years by natural processes for all of this to happen. And there has never been a worldwide flood, according to atheistic evolution, or for that matter, theistic evolution. Life is a result of chemical accidents a few billion years ago, you know, 3.5 billion years ago. And death began very shortly after because the first cell came alive and started reproducing, and up, there you go, one of them died. So death was here from the very beginning. New types of living things continue to evolve, and this is all as a result of chemical copying mistakes during reproduction. Every living thing came from one common ancestor. So given enough time, there's no limit to the amount that living things can vary, can evolve, can change. That's the idea of atheistic evolution. Now, contrast that to the Bible, which says that there's a supernatural intelligence, the God of the Bible. He's responsible. He created the universe and life, and he did set up processes. For instance, he doesn't have to create a new baby each time. He set up a process for reproduction. So most things now are explainable by natural processes, but there are some things that may not be and may never be. The origin of matter and energy, the origin of life, and things like that. So this is very sharply contrasted to evolution, atheistic evolution, that says there's no God, that says, yes, there is a God, an intelligent God, the God of the Bible. And the Bible very clearly presents that the earth was created, the process of creation was completed pretty recently, only a few thousand years ago. I can't say exactly 6,000 years, but certainly less than 10,000 years. And there was one worldwide flood. This is a key point. One worldwide flood. Life can only exist where God wills it. So people talk about there must be life out in space, there are UFOs out there. Well, if God wanted to do it, he could. But he didn't tell us anything about that, and that's not my point tonight because I'll run out of time. But when did death enter the world? According to the Bible, death entered the world only after Adam sinned. There was not a process of millions and millions and millions of years of evolution going on where things were dying, killing each other, and gradually evolving to a higher state. No, no, no. Death came in only after this man that God put in charge, Adam, after he sinned. And there certainly is a degree of variation within living things. For instance, you got Chihuahuas and Great Danes and poodles and all of the different varieties of dogs, but they're all still dogs. So you can do a lot of variation, but limited. Evolution says variation is unlimited. And then there's something called the day-age model. I hesitate to call it a theory because in science, a theory is something that can be tested. And this can't be tested. But anyway, the day-age idea says, okay, there was some kind of supernatural intelligence that started everything. Could have been the God of the Bible. Could have been, you know, the God of the Hindus or the God of the Muslims or something. Just some kind of a supernatural intelligence. But the atheists are right about how old everything is, that it all started billions of years ago. The presently accepted age for the Earth is about 4.5 billion years, and for the universe, about 14 billion years. Of course, that keeps changing. But the atheists must be right. Everything began billions of years ago. And as I'm going to point out later on, there's never been a worldwide flood in any form of evolution, whether it's atheistic or theistic evolution. Adam in theistic evolution was a myth. God decided, I'm going to gradually produce more and more and more evolved creatures, because God just loved evolution. Death was in the world from the very beginning. Shortly after the very first thing came to life, death came into the world. So whoever created the universe, whether it was the God of the Bible or some other God, gradually created more and more new types of living things over billions of years. Most things are explainable by natural processes, but if you're a theistic evolutionist, you'll throw God a bone and say, okay, yeah, I guess there's a God. So some things may not be explainable by natural processes. Okay, I want to make a very clear distinction right away between the Bible and theistic evolution. The Bible says very plainly that since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. What man is that? For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So the Bible makes it very plain. Adam brought sin into the world, and with sin came death. Jesus reversed what Adam did. He overcame sin, and he overcame death. So Adam brought sin and death. Jesus brought righteousness and resurrection. And Paul goes on. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, commonly known as the resurrection chapter. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening, a life-giving spirit. It doesn't say the second Adam. It says he's the last Adam. So if you believe in theistic evolution, you figure things were evolving for billions of years, hundreds of millions of years at least, and God was guiding the process all along. And so there really was no first Adam that brought sin into the world, and with sin came death. Well, if there was no first Adam, what do you need a last Adam for? In that case, Jesus died because of something that never happened. Now, what kind of savior would that be to not know they're nailing me up on the cross because of a myth? No, I don't accept that idea. There had to be a first Adam in order for the life, death, and resurrection of the last Adam to make sense. So there are opposing ideas about evolution versus creation. Whether you believe in atheistic or theistic evolution, it doesn't really matter. You figure there was a process of death and struggle going on for billions and billions of years, and finally, enough things died, and those that were a little bit more fit survived, and so eventually, humans evolved. We don't know at what point they actually became human. You know, was it Australopithecus? Was it Ardipithecus? Was it Homo erectus? Was it Neanderthal? But anyway, somewhere along the way, they evolved far enough that they became humans. If you believe in theistic evolution, you believe God was looking down from heaven, saying, okay, now a few hundred thousand more years of death and suffering, getting closer, oh, that's good enough. Okay, zap, you're human. That's what you believe if you believe in theistic evolution. The Bible says through one man sin entered the world, and the word is cosmos. Through one man sin entered the cosmos, and with sin came death. So evolution, whether theistic or atheistic, says death and struggle gradually produced humans. The Bible says humans produce death and struggle. They can't both be true. So sometimes people will say, well, who's to say God didn't use evolution? If you understand the meanings of the term creation and evolution, they're mutually exclusive. So there is an idea that says that the process was under the direction of God, and it spread out over a few billion years from the time of the first living thing up until humans, up until the present. Okay, in Genesis 1, it says 10 times that God created everything to reproduce after its kind. What does that mean? Well, there's going to be a quiz at the end of this. I have to get into a little bit of science for you. Okay, why are you human and not broccoli? Because you have human DNA. DNA is a sequence of chemicals. We represent them by four letters, A, C, G, T. And using these four letters, you can spell out anything, just like with the Morse code. Nelson used to be in the Air Force. You remember the Morse code. With the Morse code, you can spell out anything just by certain sequences. Okay, A, C, G, T. Well, DNA determines what you are. Any living thing has got DNA. Every living thing ever studied by anyone, anywhere that ever wrote a report said, yeah, there's DNA in there. Deoxyribonucleic acid. Okay, memorize that because I'm going to ask you to spell it. Its shape is a double helix, like a double screw thread. Okay, it's made of at least millions in the case of little bacteria, but billions in the case of humans. But you know what's got a whole lot more DNA than we do? Lilies. Consider the lilies of the field. They neither toil nor spin. They have more DNA than anything does. But sharks have a lot more than we do, too. Okay, so DNA puts together the structure of every living thing. When DNA has to copy to produce new cells, new organisms, there are incredibly detailed mechanisms in there to prevent copying mistakes. If there is a copying mistake, it's called a mutation. Okay, mutations, bad. But if you or I get a mutation, it may develop into a cancer tumor unless it's in a reproductive cell. So we want to have evolution go on. The reproductive cells have to have mutations for hundreds of millions of years in order to produce more and more evolved things. And mutations, bad. Nobody wants to get mutations. If they did, they'd go try to get a house next to the nuclear power plant so they could become mutants and be better. But when it's time for a cell to reproduce, it's got its DNA that has to unwind, and then we've got this one strand that goes over here, and this strand goes over here, and they're in reverse order from each other. So when they unwind, this is done by some things, a bunch of stuff you ought to memorize. Helicases, and then topoisomerases, and then polymerases, all of these, anything ending in ace. It's a little molecular machine that's called an enzyme. Okay, so the two halves get broken apart. One goes that way, one goes that way. This one has little machines coming along to run a copy of it. This one has machines going the other direction, but it has to be cut so it's not all tangled up. And then afterward, it's going to have to be spliced back together. So there are other enzymes, DNA primases, DNA polymerases. They make two complementary strands that are put together. But it's not just a random process. Once these things are separated and new strands happen, and this is about as fast as a jet engine. It's really fast. Once that happens, then there's at least two levels of error checking and correcting that I know of. Actually, at least three. One is just the structure of these molecules and make sure they don't come together wrong. The A has to match with the T, C has to match with the G. They have to. If something goes wrong, it's going to be the wrong size. So we've got this half a strand that's now getting put together into a full strand by all of these enzymes. Okay. Suppose something goes wrong. There are these other enzymes. These are lifeless chemicals, but yet somehow they know what to do. They go feeling along the strand, and if there's a bump, if it's too big, too small, they stop, they snip out that incorrect chemical, and they grab another one, and they put the right one in. So these two things so far reduces the rate of copying errors down to about 1 in 10 million. Okay, so far. But that's only the preliminary proofreading. Then there's final proofreading where more enzymes, DNA polymerases, they use the two halves of the strand, they make two copies, and then proofreading exonuclease, that's a good word to say, it goes along and it reads it yet again to make sure there's no bumps. If there are any bumps, it will snip out the offending section and manufacture another section to match perfectly, put them in. this reduces the rate of copying mistakes to about 1 in 10 billion. Now, our DNA has about 3 billion, so in a human being, it's not likely for there to be a mistake. Some things that have more of these chemicals, yeah, okay, maybe they might, but it's got to be in a reproductive cell to be passed on anyway. So all of this stuff happens, and it reduces the rate of copying errors down to about 1 in 10 billion. So now, if you want to believe in theistic evolution, old earth creation, day-age theory, whatever you want to call it, these mechanisms are in everything that's ever been studied by anybody, anywhere, who ever wrote a report, anywhere, okay? These mechanisms are in everything. They not only prevent errors, if errors do occur, they fix them. So if you want to believe in theistic evolution, you have to say, okay, God created the first cell, and then he put this mechanism in there. But billions of times, he says, no, I want something else. Billions of times, he overrode the very mechanisms that he had put into living thing because he really wanted to have evolution. I don't buy that. Do you?
No.
Okay, because if you do, I got some oceanfront property in Nebraska I'd like you to take a look at. Okay, and then besides the gradual idea, the gap theory, the theistic evolution, day-age theory, progressive creation, whatever you want to call it, there's another one. A lot of churches believe this. People want to not appear foolish, because if you say the earth is young, you're going to be thought to be an idiot. Hey, that's okay. I'm a fool for Christ. Whose fool are you? So the gap theory says that there was a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and not the earth was without form, but the earth became without form and void. So it started out good. It got messed up, and then God started over. Now, this would say, yeah, the God of the Bible did create the universe, and we have to give the evolutionist credit. Yeah, they're right. The universe, the earth is billions of years old. Specifically, how old, it doesn't matter. Just however old the evolutionists say, yeah, okay, we accept that. So there are a lot of fossils out there. One of my favorite things to study is primate fossils, apes, monkeys, humans, and so forth. And there's a lot of Neanderthal fossils, a lot of Cro-Magnon fossils. And they would say, well, this is before all of the stuff happened in Genesis 1:2, where God restarted. So there was a pre-Adamic civilization of these beings. But the Bible says that through one man, sin entered the world, and with sin came death. And they say, well, yeah, they died. Oh, they must not have had souls. They must have been soulless. So during this time, Lucifer was the worship leader for creation. Then he rebelled against God and caused a total destruction of the earth. It was covered with water. God started over. So there were two worldwide floods. Of course, the Bible talks about Noah's flood. But they say there was another flood before that, the pre-Adamic flood. So things went along for billions of years. How long? Well, I don't know, maybe billions, maybe hundreds of millions. The evolutionists must know what they're talking about. And so it was not Adam that brought death into the world. It was Lucifer, because he sinned first, and all of these pre-Adamic beings died out. So then God started over with Genesis chapter 1. From that point on, okay, it's the same as young earth creation. Okay, where'd this come from? In the years before Darwin, people were beginning to believe that the earth was older and older and older. In fact, the ancient Greeks, they had no idea how old the earth was. It could have been infinitely old. Didn't matter. But then the Bible came along and said it's not very old. And so Christians believe that. But then you had people over in England like Hutton and Lyell that sort of paved the way for Darwin. And the earth had to be hundreds of millions of years old in order for there to be time for evolution to work. So in an attempt to reconcile the Bible with the extreme ages put forth by the evolutionists, in 1814 there was a guy named Thomas Chalmers of Edinburgh University. He's the first one that began to teach that there was a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. the earth was without form and void should be translated, the earth became without form and void as a result of a pre-Adamic flood. Schofield included this idea in the footnotes of his reference Bible in 1908, and an awful lot of pastors use a Schofield reference Bible, so many have taken it as if it were scripture. Well, according to both theistic evolution and atheistic evolution, the fossil record, there was no worldwide flood. The fossil record was laid down slowly, gradually, over billions of years, and it preserves gradual change. The Bible says something different. It implies that most of the fossil record was laid down during and shortly after Noah's flood. So instead of gradual change, it would preserve a snapshot of what things were like during the flood year and shortly thereafter. There are probably a few post-flood fossils, the Neanderthals and Cro-Magnons. They were probably during the Ice Age, which is maybe a couple hundred years. But the vast majority of the fossils would have been preserved during Noah's flood. But Noah's flood, theistic evolution and atheistic evolution say, no, there has, what's that? Yes, please. Say, no, there has never been a worldwide flood. So Thomas Chalmers, with the gap theory, he attempts to compromise what the between the Bible with one flood and evolution with zero floods by saying, okay, the compromise is two floods. It's not a very good compromise, I don't think. So both evolution and the Bible allow us to make predictions about what we should find, thank you, in the fossil record. Evolution says we should find gradual development, continual change to more and more complex things between lower and higher rock layers. The Bible says, no, there was no such thing as evolution. There should be sudden appearance. It's not there in this layer. It is there in this layer. And it's not going to gradually evolve into something else. This kind of dinosaur is not going to evolve into another kind of dinosaur. So there's going to be a resistance to basic change. This is called stasis by the geologists between lower and higher rock strata. Those do let you make predictions, and those of evolution are generally wrong. But the gap theory doesn't allow you to make predictions. Well, when were the fossils formed? Before Adam. Maybe some in Noah's flood, but we really don't know. Okay, what should the fossil record show? Well, whatever the evolutionists say. So it's not a theory at all. In science, a theory is an idea that can be tested and shown to be consistent with the results of your tests. It's not like we say, oh, I have a theory that some young man says, I have a theory if I give that girl these roses, she's going to fall in love with me. That's not what a scientific theory is. A scientific theory is an attempt to explain that can be tested. You can't ever say it's proven, but at least it fits with our tests. Okay, so there's no such thing as a theory, the gap theory, but nevertheless, that's what people call it. It should have preserved a snapshot of what things were like at the end of the pre-Adamic flood, well, maybe also during Noah's flood, but not billions of years before. We can't really use it to make any kind of predictions. It's nothing to do with science. It has to do with people not wanting to appear foolish by saying that the earth is not very old. But the scripture says there was no death before Adam. Through one man, sin entered the world. With sin came death. So those that follow the gap theory have to say that Adam only brought spiritual death, not physical death. What is spiritual death? They have to say, since we've got the Neanderthals and the Cro-Magnons and so forth, that there was a pre-Adamic civilization, but since they died before Adam, they couldn't have died spiritually. They must not have had a soul. Well, this is a problem. If you ever look at some of the things that the Neanderthals and the Cro-Magnons left behind, they did a lot of elaborate rituals around their burials. It surely looks like they had some sort of religious rituals, and they also did detailed cave paintings sometimes of themselves, and you'll see that they were using bow and arrow, that they were wearing pants and shirts and shoes and so forth. Well, if you want to say that's soulless, it's only because you want to not appear foolish to the evolutionists. My personal idea, and many creationists would say this, is that after the flood, there was one family, Noah's family, and they reproduced. And by the time of the Tower of Babel, maybe 120 years later, there could have been 20,000 people in the world. People multiply fast. Then the Ice Age set in shortly thereafter, and people finally had started to spread out after the Tower of Babel. Well, Neanderthals and Cro-Magnons are named because of where they were first found, in the Neander Valley and in the Cro-Magnon Valley. That's all the name means. They give every indication of having been human. If you look at their bones, they were actually better than us. Bigger, stronger, bigger brains. So, they don't sound very soulless to me.
So that's the difference. They're us and then them.
Well, I think... No. I think they're an ethnic group. As I've gone around the world, I'll see people like the Sinhala and the Tamil people over in Sri Lanka and some of the Native Americans in South America, and they don't look like Europeans, but they're humans. So these guys didn't look the same as a typical European type, but they were fully human in every way. We've even been able to analyze some of the Neanderthal DNA, and they say, oh, well, we have part Neanderthal in us. Okay. So then the gap theory also says that Lucifer rebelled against God after millions of years. What does the Bible say? 1 John 3:8, the devil sinned from the beginning. Jesus said in John 8:44, the devil was a murderer after millions and millions of years. No, from the beginning. And the gap theory also presupposes Lucifer was so powerful, he was able to totally destroy everything God had done. It was just all flooded with water, and God had to start over again. Well, every time you see God make an end of something in the Bible, he doesn't make a full end. He always leaves a remnant. Noah and his family, the deportation to Babylon and so forth. But the gap theory says, no, Lucifer was so powerful, he totally wiped out what God did. And Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 to 19. Let me see if I can flip to that. Oh, don't have it up. Well, Ezekiel 28, verses 12 to 19 starts out by describing what Lucifer was like. It says the king of Tyrus, and then it goes on to say you are the anointed cherub. Well, that's no human king. Okay, it says he was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. That's verse 12. Verse 13. He's beautiful in verse 12. Verse 13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Then it continues and it describes his beauty once more. So he was still beautiful when he entered Eden. There are problems with the gap theory here where they say, well, there must have been two Edens. Yeah, there was a pre-Adamic Eden that was destroyed and then the Adamic Eden that was destroyed again. So this would imply to me something really silly. God was thinking, those were the good old days when I had an Eden. Let me make another one and call it Eden too. I just don't think God's like that. Okay, so how do you know which of these is true? When you say you know things, there are certain ways that you can. Number one, what color is that screen? The screen, not... White. How do you know? Because you see it. You use your senses. Well, none of us can use our senses about what happened at the beginning. Does anybody in here know your birthday? How do you know? How do you know she's your mama? You remember being born? No. Your mama told you? How do you know she's really your mama? There are a lot of things that we just accept by authority. We say, well, why would this person lie to me? You know, she changed my diaper, she hugged me, she fed me, and all that stuff. What?
I slid out of
her.
Better that she doesn't.
Do you remember?
At home. Yeah.
Yeah, but that's what she told you. You have authority.
That's right.
The second way we say we know things is some authority, and we just said, okay, sure, why would they lie? I'll trust them. And then we also can know things by logic. Is there anybody in here that's ever taken 2 million pennies plus 2 more million pennies, put them together and counted them to see there's 4 million?
No.
No, it just makes sense. Okay, so we can know things by logic. You also can know things by gut feeling, intuition. So if you were standing next to the prophet Ezekiel when the word of the Lord came to him, you wouldn't have heard a thing. He knew. Just some kind of a gut feeling, intuition. Okay, those are the ways we know things, but there are other ways people say they know something. Wishful thinking. Oh, I just know I'm going to win the lottery. Nah, wishful thinking. Or bluffing. Somebody's got an old car they want to sell, and they say, Dan, listen, I'm going to make you a good deal on old Betsy. Is Betsy here tonight? And I'll let you have it for, you know, just pennies on the dollar. I'm bluffing. I want his money. But the valid ways we say we know things would be through our senses, through some reliable authority, and through logic. I don't care about your feeling or intuition about what happened in the beginning. I want to know, can you demonstrate something by your senses that I can duplicate, by an authority that I can trust, or that by logic that I can trust? Let me give you a little logic. All dogs bark. Snoopy is a dog. Therefore, what do you have to conclude? Snoopy barks. Yeah, but the problem is, do all dogs really bark?
No,
they don't. If there's, if it happens to be a Basenji, and or maybe he had throat surgery, maybe he's bashful, maybe he has laryngitis, then Snoopy might not bark. So you start out with certain things that you accept as true, and if any of those is wrong, then sorry, your conclusion's not reliable. Okay, a little geometry class here for you. In geometry class, there are 23 statements that you accept as true because Euclid said, accept these are true. And we go, okay. Well, one of them had to do with a line and a point not on the line, and there can only be one line through the, all right. There are two mathematicians that disagreed. One said, no, we don't understand the nature of space. It's really curved in one direction, so there's an infinite number of lines through that point. Another one said, no, there's no such thing as parallel lines. Okay. Prove that. Can you prove it? You'd have to examine every possible point, every possible line. Okay, prove that. Same thing. You'd have to examine every possible point, every possible line. Prove that. Same thing. So you can't prove it. You just say, this makes sense. Like when Thomas Jefferson wrote the Declaration of Independence, he didn't say, I'm going to logically prove to you that all men are created equal. He says, no, it's self-evident. You just accept it. Well, if you believe in atheistic evolution, you just accept everything must be explainable by purely natural processes. If you believe in young earth creation, you just accept a supernatural intelligence created the universe. Most things are explainable by natural processes. Some may not be. You just accept it. If you believe in old earth creation, you still have to have some kind of a god. So, is there any indication in nature that God exists? Book of Romans. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth that is suppressed the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. For the invisible things of him, God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Yeah, I've mentioned this before. I was at the American Association of Physics Teachers Conference just before Katrina, and we had three Nobel Prize winners speaking to us. That was kind of cool. So Dr. Horst Stürmer waited around after his talk if he wanted to shake his hand. I said, yeah, I'm going to do that. So I deliberately got last in line so I could ask him a question. He had gone through his whole lecture, and he said, Mother Nature did this, Mother Nature did that, Mother Nature did the other thing. And so I got up to him and said, Dr. Stürmer, don't you think that a reasonable person could conclude that it might be Father God instead of Mother Nature? He says, well, I'm a scientist. Okay, and I said, so was Isaac Newton. He said, yes, but that was centuries ago. You know, we've progressed beyond that, was his implication. This man is a professor, Nobel Prize winning, and the Bible talks about him. It says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So I just shook hands with a Nobel Prize winning fool. Okay, so is there a God? Are you just a superstitious idiot for believing God? There are certain characteristics that have to be true of God. Well, how can you believe in something you can't see? I agree. God can't be directly observed. He can only be seen by what he does. That is, he's invisible. Okay, is that the only thing I believe of God? No, of course not. If God established the laws of nature, he's not subject to the laws of nature. He's not going to be sucked down to the earth by gravity. He made gravity. He's above nature or supernatural. And how long has God existed? Well, you know, we define time by changing the universe. So he was here before the universe. That means that he's eternal. Where has God been? Well, his influence extends throughout the universe. That is, he's omnipresent. And he's directly responsible for some things, miracles, creation. He's indirectly responsible for others. If I let go of my keys, I don't expect God's hand to grab them and pull them down, but they fall anyway because he set up gravity. So he's either directly or indirectly responsible for everything that's ever happened. That would mean he's omnipotent. And, of course, people usually put their hands on their hips and say, who made God, huh? Nobody made God. God is self-existent. So can I prove a God that has these characteristics? Of course not. Invisible, supernatural, eternal, omnipresent, omnipotent, self-existent. But if there is no God, then what do I have to believe in if I'm an atheist? The universe has to be the result of a series of forces, processes, and events operating with no particular purpose for billions of years. So you could call it Mother Nature, like Dr. Stromer does, call it evolution, call it quantum fluctuation, accident. I like the term random chance. It doesn't matter what you want to call it. With the understanding, random chance is not a one thing, it's just a whole series. Okay. So what characteristics would random chance or evolution or quantum fluctuation or whatever have to have? Okay. Describe to me what does random chance look like. You can't. You can't directly see random chance. You only determine it's there by what it does. Okay. If random chance established the laws of nature, is gravity going to suck random chance down and keep it on a planet? No, of course. Of course not. It's above nature or supernatural. How long would random chance have to have existed? Before the universe. It's eternal. Where has random chance been? It made everything. Its influence extended throughout the universe. That is, it's omnipresent. And what is random chance responsible for? Everything. Some things directly respond, directly, other things indirectly, but regardless, random chance has got to be omnipotent. And who made random chance? Huh? Nobody made random chance. I can either believe in a God who's invisible, eternal, supernatural, omnipotent, omnipresent, self-existent, or I can believe in random chance, which is invisible, supernatural, eternal, omnipresent, omnipotent, self-existent. Well, the difference is if there's a God, he loves me. If there's random chance, it doesn't care about you. I have a little song for American Atheist University. All hail the power of random chance, let atoms prostrate fall. You're nothing but an accident. You count for nothing at all. That's what you got to believe. Yeah. So atheists will ridicule people who believe in God, especially the Bible, the biblical God. They say we believe in an invisible man in the sky. I do. But before he became a man, he was always an intelligence. So let me extend this. Before Jesus was a man, he was an intelligence. So I believe in an invisible intelligence in the sky who is responsible for all the complexity and organization of the universe from the largest scale, the whole universe, cosmology, down to the tiniest quantum mechanical level. Okay, if you reject that, what do you believe in? An invisible non-intelligence in the sky, which is responsible for all the complexity and organization of the universe from the largest cosmological scale to the smallest quantum level. Can I prove there's a God? Nope. Can you prove there's not? Nope. We each have to make a choice whether we're going to believe in the God, some sort of a God, or just random chance. So I like what they have is Professor Carrazy. Good evening. Tonight we have with us Professor Carrazy, who is here to tell us where the universe came from. Good evening. Well, first there was a quantum fluctuation which made particle space-time, which then took a few trillionths of a second to inflate into a universal expansion, changing hydrogen gas into all of the elements, which resulted in galaxies, stars, planets, moons, comets, life, and us. So the moderator says, this sounds like a load of complete and utter nonsense. It sure does, but it's either that or what the Bible says. And that is unacceptable. So this is what the Bible tells us. There is a God who loves you so much, he gave his son to die for your sins. Is that right or not? I can't prove it, but it sure seems reasonable to me. So if you believe in the God of the Bible and you are right, hey, you're headed for heaven. Okay, suppose you believe in the God of the Bible and you're wrong. You're going to come to the end of your life, be on your deathbed, and let me make it neat. I'll come to the end of my life and be on my deathbed and say, Jesus, I can hardly wait to see you. I've been waiting for you my whole life. And if I'm wrong and there is no God, I will say, here I come, Jesus, lose consciousness. Will I ever know I was wrong? No. If, on the other hand, I say there is no God, and there is no God, I'm going to go through my whole life and I'm going to be saying, no, I don't want to die. Very few people really want to die. No, I don't want to die. You get to your deathbed and you say, oh no, this is it, I can't fight it anymore. You lose consciousness, that's it. Will you ever know for sure that you were right? No. But if you say, I refuse to believe in God, you go through your whole life, you get to your deathbed and you say, oh no, this is it, oh, this is all there is, oh, and you lose consciousness a few seconds later, you wake up and you go, who are you? That's not a good bet to take. Not a good bet. So it's a step of faith either way. Which step of faith makes more sense? So you can believe in the Bible. You cannot believe in the Bible. And very quickly, the idea that the earth is so very old, it's based on the idea that there's never been a worldwide flood. It's called uniformitarianism. Doesn't mean you got to wear a uniform. It means everything happens at slow, steady, uniform rates. And so this says, Peter told us about this. A fisherman told us about geology a couple thousand years ago. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. First of all, you must understand this, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own passions and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things have continued as they were from the beginning of the creation. They deliberately ignore this fact, and the King James says they're willingly ignorant, that by the word of God, heavens existed long ago, and an earth formed out of water, and by means of water, through which the worlds that then existed was deluged with water and perished. Peter said the scoffers are going to say first, where's the promise of his coming? Jesus is not literally coming back to earth. Second, everything happens slowly, steadily, and gradual. All things have continued as they were from the beginning of creation. And then the third thing, to make sure we understand that he's talking about geology, he says they're going to say there was no flood. They deliberately ignore this fact that by the word of God, the earth that existed was overflowed with water and perished. That's the basis of all of these billions of years. So, question is, how much time would God need to create everything? Well, who's to say God didn't use billions of years? Well, God's to say God didn't use billions of years. How much time would he need? Could he do it over billions of years if he wanted to? Yeah, but what did he say he did? He said, through one man, sin entered the world, with sin came death, so there was a worldwide flood. So he could go as fast as he wanted. He could go as slow as he wanted. He could have created in 6 microseconds. So could he have created in 6 days? Yeah. Could he have done it just a few thousand years ago? Yeah. If you believe in an omnipotent God, you would have to say, yeah, you know, the Bible could be right. Amen. So God was there. He knows what happened. The skeptics were not there. They're only taking guesses, many of which are trying to make them not appear foolish. So I like what Romans 3 says, let God be true and let every man be a liar. Are there any questions? Sir. Individual cell in every living thing ever studied
goes through that process
yep.
to reproduce. So it's not, and there's billions of cells in our body.
Right.
Okay.
So when there is a copying mistake, it is bad. There are a few that don't seem to make much difference. For instance, in roses, somebody's been able to deliberately induce a mutation to change the color. Okay, it didn't make much difference. But mutations in humans tend to produce all sorts of medical conditions, like sickle cell anemia. Out of the 3 billion base pairs on your DNA, one of them changes, and you get sickle cell. Which is, so far it's been incurable. Scientists are trying to do gene therapy to cut out the defective gene and splice in the right gene. They've been able to do medical stuff to help, but so far they haven't been able to cure it. And there are a number of other genetic conditions like Down syndrome. I don't remember the name of the other ones where a copying mistake happens. You don't want copying mistakes to happen on your DNA. Of course, evolutionists do because that's the raw material for evolution. Sir?
How did they fit all those dinosaurs in Noah's Ark?
How many dinosaurs would have had to be on Noah's Ark? There are approximately 1,000 named genera of dinosaurs. Okay? So that sounds like an awful lot, except you know how many genera of birds there are in the world? 2,700. So almost 3 times as many birds as there are dinosaurs. And then of the dinosaurs, many of the professionals say, you know, the dinosaurs changed as they grew. If you look at a young one and an older one, they could be the same species but look a whole lot different. For instance, Zuniceratops seems to have grown a head frill as it was older, but then there was a mosaic of a dinosaur I saw in Israel dated to the year 300 that looked just like a Zuniceratops without the head frill. So if you see this one without, this one with, you're probably going to say, oh, it's a separate species. But a lot of scientists will say there probably weren't more than 500 species of dinosaurs. Okay. Most of them were small, like a Compsognathus, Procompsognathus, things like that. And even the very largest dinosaurs, like the Brachiosaurus and Diplodocus, when they hatched from an egg, they were about the size of a chicken. Reptiles grow as long as they live.
Amen.
So if they had been kept alive before Noah's flood, as humans lived an awful lot longer, if the dinosaurs lived a lot longer, they would have gotten much, much, much bigger. Noah didn't go out gathering up the dinosaurs for the ark. God brought everything. He brought 2 of everything, and God's a lot smarter than me, and I would know, don't bring full-grown Brachiosaurus. So they would have been juvenile, and then after the flood, it looks like most of them died out, but there have been legends as recently as the year 1100 in Cambodia. I saw a carving on the Taprom Temple of some kind of a stegosaurid-type dinosaur, and this is about 900 years ago. So some of them seem to have made it through, and there are dragon legends all around the world. And the Bible even talks about Leviathan, which is some kind of a marine reptile, and Behemoth, which is a land reptile that had a tail as big as a cedar tree. Others? Okay, you all ready for your quiz now? Okay, so I hope that this will ensure your confidence that you don't have to be intimidated by people that say, oh, no, you're wrong, the earth is so old and there was this gap and all of that. No, the Bible makes sense just as it stands. Sir?
I asked, well, how do the scientists explain if there's no worldwide flood? How do they explain all the fossils, fish fossils at the top of the Grand Canyon, the top of the mountain?
Okay, evolutionists say that all of those rock strata, the little rock layers, were laid down slowly, steadily, gradually, over billions of years. You know, the Precambrian was at the very lowest layers of the ocean, then the Cambrian, then the Ordovician, the Silurian, the Devonian. You're up around sea level now, and then you get to the Carboniferous, and it's like swampy environment. So they would just say, okay, we're gradually coming up as the sediment accumulated. I would say most biblical creationists like me believe that the collection of fossils in each layer is an ecological community. The geologists even call it a suite of fossils, like a suite of hotel rooms. So the Cambrian fossils that you find in England, in the United States, in Australia, it's pretty much the same collection of fossils. And then the Ordovician is pretty much the same collection of fossils. The Devonian, pretty much the same collection. And each one is different from each other one. Well, if you look in the world today, you're going to find there are several dozen, probably four dozen ecological communities that live in certain environments, and it depends on the elevation above sea level, the climate, the amount of rainfall, and so forth. That's very similar to what I see in the fossil record, that those rock layers represent ecological communities rather than time periods. And you don't find the whole thing put together everywhere, anywhere in the world. But you see, here's this layer here. At the Grand Canyon, there are six layers out of several dozen. So it's not found intact anywhere in the world. And the kind of creatures that live in the oceans, yeah, they tend to be found complete. They were covered by dirt and buried. But the ones that live on land, they tend to be all broken apart. And we call it disarticulated. The bones are all broken apart. So, for instance, out of all of the primates that have ever lived, humans are considered primates, as are apes, monkeys, lemurs, things like that. Since there are 8 billion humans in the world now, we figure there have to have been billions of primates since the beginning of the world. Okay? Do you know how many complete skeletons of any primate we find from a lower layer than Neanderthal? One complete skeleton out of billions of primates. Now, there's a second one. It's called Darwinius Massillae, found in Germany. There's a second one that was put together from pieces of other ones, and it looks like one, but it wasn't even one complete skeleton. And these are lemurs, which are not considered to be our ancestors anyway. The grand total number of ape fossils, complete skeletons, is zero. We have one in South Africa that's about 90% complete, one in Italy that's about 65% complete. The famous Lucy skeleton's only about 40% complete. So the land creatures, they weren't buried intact. They probably floated around for a while, rotted, and then the bones fell down and got buried. Okay, y'all ready for the test now? Well, that's it. So here, let me summarize for you. Believe God's word. Okay.